All right, take your Bibles now, please. I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. We continue messages about eschatology or end time events, some things that are going to take place out there in the future that the Bible gives us some information about. Today we want to look at the Great Tribulation and the Man of Sin and Antichrist, or the Man of Sin. Revelation chapter 13, the Apocalypse, Revelation 13, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. I hope you have your Bible. We're a Bible-believing church, and I hope you'll turn there and follow as we read these verses. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. There's that time period again, 1,260 days, 3.5 years, 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And we're very familiar with that. 666. Now, who is Antichrist? For centuries, people have tried to figure out who Antichrist was or is. If you go to Google, you'll find somewhere around 600,000 sites of people who confess or are saying that they either are Antichrist or they know who he is. You can go into bookstores all around, and I can have some in my library of people who are just absolutely sure of who Antichrist is. Back in the first century, they thought that Nero was Antichrist. And then they thought Domitian was Antichrist. He was the first one that really persecuted the Christian church as we would know it. We came on down through the Middle Ages, and they had some others, and now in what we would call the modern ages, there are people who thought that Adolf Hitler was Antichrist. I mean, they swore by it. They knew that he was Antichrist, or later Stalin. Some purported the idea that Ted Kennedy, or John F. Kennedy rather, was Antichrist because of his connection with Rome and Catholicism and all of that. There were those not too long ago who were saying Saddam Hussein was Antichrist until they hung him. And there were those who were saying that Bush was Antichrist. And there are those who picked on the Henry Kissinger because of his German brogue and the way he talked. And they thought, I believe maybe he's Antichrist. He looks very Jewish. Antichrist does not have to be a Jew, I don't think. But there are a lot of people who would look at that. Their theory is still being thrown out there even today. Premillennialists, and I am a premillennialist, pre-tribulation rapture person. Others will find out that I'm right when they get to heaven. And they'll get their theology right if it's wrong. And I believe, I don't have time to go into why I believe all of that. But a lot of the premillennialists try to identify the Lord or the Antichrist without any question about identifying him. But I want to tell you that it's a hopeless effort, really, to try to come up with exactly who Antichrist is. Antichrist is not going to be revealed until Antichrist comes and he makes a league and a contract with Israel, and then the whole world will know who he is. They won't necessarily understand who he is, but they will know the importance of a man that has come to the scene. Now, the important thing for us today is not to identify Antichrist. But listen, the most important thing is for you to identify the real Christ. Amen. And know who he is. And know that he's your Savior. Know that there's only one way to heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You say, well, is the fact of Antichrist not important at all? I didn't say that. But I'm just saying we really do not know who he is. But Jesus spoke about that. I invite you to keep your place there in Revelation and turn to Matthew 24 and look at what Jesus said about Antichrist and about the end times, some of the things that we know are going on and will go on. In Matthew 24, verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Boy, that's good advice. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers of different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of them. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many, many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel is the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. He goes on to speak of some more of those things. Drop down to verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. If God didn't shorten them to that 3.5-year period of time, everybody would be wiped out. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here's Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, notice that, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That was Jesus telling us what was going to happen and what to look forward to. Paul told us about it. I don't have time to read that, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, those first 12 verses, you see Paul referring to the very same thing. John certainly referred to it in the Apocalypse, and in Revelation he said there would be many antichrists. But he never said that antichrist will not come, because antichrist is going to come. He could be alive on planet Earth today. We do not know. But we do know that antichrist is going to come. Now, what was John seeing? Go back to Revelation 13:1. John was banished to the Isle of Patmos. And as John looked at the Aegean Sea, he could see all of that foam coming up and all of the churning of the ocean there. He said, I stood upon the sand of the sea, saw a beast rise up out of the sea. He saw all of that. He could see even on a clear day Ephesus from where he was incarcerated. But on this day, he sees the sea churning and the foam and all of that and the agitation. And that speaks of the whole world and the condition the world is in. Churning, foaming. And that is a description of the way it is even now, and it's going to actually get worse. Now in verse 2, what does he see? He sees a beast come out of that, out of these nations of the world. That's who he's talking about. Their kingdoms and kings, 7 heads, 10 horns, 10 crowns. These are not the crowns of Stephani of the victor, but these are the crowns of royalty, and these are the heads. These are the political powers and all that are in existence during that time, and they come out of the nations of the world. And he says in verse 2, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. My, what a description of a funny looking image. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. The dragon gave this beast his authority. Now, how do we know who the dragon is? Because of chapter 12. We know that the dragon is Satan. And he talks about that in verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, the devil. So who gives this man and this revived Roman Empire, as we would know it, and the man who comes out of that, who gives him his power? It is none other than Satan himself. The devil is going to give this masterman, this superman, the power to do what he does. And he is the dragon. Now, in verse 3, he goes on and he says, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. That composite beast of what Daniel saw and what we have in other places of the Bible, those that represented the different nations, all come together in this revived Roman Empire. 7 heads that he talks about are 7 mountains. Now, what are those 7 mountains? Those 7 mountains, I believe, obviously refer to Rome. In Revelation 17, they talk about those 7 mountains. In the first century, any Jew that heard that term, the place of 7 hills or 7 mountains, would immediately think of the place called Rome. And so that's what he's seeing, the revived Roman Empire and this man coming out of that. Some form of a revived Roman Empire. Now, a lot of people have said today it's the European Union, but we have a little problem there because we've gone way past a certain number that qualified here. And we really don't know. It may fall back down to that. I don't know. Some say that it's going to be the United States of America, and the Antichrist is going to come out of us. And they try to back that up with some scriptures, most, I think, taken out of context. But suffice it to say, everything we can come up with is absolute speculation. There's a lot of it out there, but it's speculation. I think we really ought to stop some of that speculation and just accept the Word of God and know what God says about it, and know that one of these days He's going to come, one of these days He's going to rise out of the nations, and He is going to be a ferocious enemy of the people of God. Now, There were those back in 410 that thought that Rome was destroyed forever. They thought that this mighty nation would never come to power again. The Visigoths, who went in there and just absolutely tore up Rome, the city, and hit them right where the heart of their power was. Some give them credit for it. Some say that it was the Christians during that day. I don't know who it was, but I do know that it was destroyed, at least for a period of time. But wait a minute, God says in His Word that it's going to rise again. And that's exactly what John is seeing. The revived Roman Empire, the rising again of that power, and as a result of that, Antichrist coming out of it. Now in verse 4, what's he going to do? They worship the dragon. They worship the dragon. Well, I thought it was the beast. Well, no, really, it's the dragon. They worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast. Who's the dragon? The devil. And they began to worship the devil through worshiping the beast. The one who's behind the whole thing is the devil, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" As they saw this beast, and they seemingly see him die and come back to life, which we'll see in a little bit. They see all of that wrapped up in the power of the beast, and the devil is behind it. And they began to worship the beast. They began to believe. They began to follow him during that time. Now, this beast is a person. And we're getting into the time period here, the last one half of the tribulation. The tribulation period is going to be 7 years long. And this is that last 3.5 years of the tribulation, or the last half of the tribulation. Now, I take the numbers of the apocalypse seriously. I believe if God says it, it's true. And I believe we can depend on it wholeheartedly. And so according to the apocalypse, according to the revelation, 3/4 of the world's population is going to be destroyed in that 3.5 years. 3/4. That will be over 6 billion people that are going to die by that time. 6 billion people that are going to die during that period of time. 42 months. Can you imagine that? 3/4 of the earth's population dying on the face of planet earth. Now, we know that already we have a lot of nature's upheavals that are going on. We have more volcanoes than we did have. We have a lot more serious storms, destructive storms, than we used to have. The Weather Bureau, of course, you can trust them. But at least on this information, I think they're right. And they say that in the last 20 years, the bad weather patterns around the world on the face of the globe have increased by 80% over the previous 200 years. These are things that God says are going to happen. What about wars and rumors of wars? Nobody really has to define that to you. But someday there's going to come pestilence and plagues that are going to be poured out, and Antichrist and all of the problems that are going to come with him on the face of the earth, and there are going to be some great destructive days too in the last 3.5 years. You remember not too long ago we were concerned with Ebola. And how many of you remember that? And they were saying, man, it was going to be the worst thing, and then it's this last flu and so on and so forth. And I get a flu shot. I don't know that I need it, but I get it anyway. And when the doctor says, "You're getting old, you better take it," I say, "All right, give it to me." But at any rate, Ebola was something the Center for Disease Control said, as they were working with what they call the rhesus monkeys. They said that the Ebola almost got out of hand. That it almost got out there where Ebola would have destroyed, and they figured that it would have destroyed somewhere around 80% of the world's population. I'm just showing you it can happen and how quickly it can happen, and knowing that the Bible teaches it's going to happen. Now, we live today And I'm very positive, and I'm not pessimistic, and I'm very optimistic. I believe everything is going to work out all right. But we do live, if we know, the times that we live in troubled times. And these troubled times are going to culminate one of these days in the judgment of God on the earth against sin and against an evil world. Now, let's go back to Antichrist. What is the object of Antichrist's fury? Look at verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, the saved people, and to overcome them, the saints. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and all nations. You see, he hates the saints of God. And he's going to unleash his power against the believers of that time that will be here. Now, why does God allow that? Why does God allow good people to suffer? Some people have a problem with all of that. And why good people suffer? Why Christians have to suffer? And I cannot give you the answers all the time. I can give you some principles of the Word of God. But why do they suffer? I can tell you this. Nobody knows the mind of God. And God doesn't answer to anybody. And God will carry out His sovereign plan and His sovereign will. And it doesn't matter. God's going to do it. We don't know the mind of God. And we are not God's counselor. So, what does God do? What happens? Well, when He allows all of this and the troubles and the heartaches, I can tell you that it will make grace and mercy seem far more valuable to us than it ever did in all of our previous life. If you didn't have any valleys to go through, if you didn't walk through the valley of the shadow of death someday, friend, you would not appreciate the grace and mercy of God like you're going to appreciate it when it does come and when He's wrapped the whole thing up. Christ will overcome, thank God. Christ will conquer, thank God. And we know that when that happens, we're going to be all right. And maybe, just maybe, we will appreciate the mercy and grace of God a little bit more. And I say to you, cheer up, you saints of God. And look up, sisters in Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen. And we don't know why missionaries, some of them are killed. Even now, believe it or not, we don't hear a lot about it, but every now and then you hear about one of our missionaries or some missionary that we're acquainted with that gets killed. Why does God allow that? I don't know, but I can tell you this. God will have the last word. And they who die for the cause of Christ on a foreign field, they will be participants with Christ in His rule and His reign. Now look at verses 8 and 10. In verses 8 and 10, he says it's good news. Therefore, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life and the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I want to ask you something. Is your name there? Have you been born again? Are you saved? Do you know Christ? Are you ready to meet Him? That name written down in the book of life. And if any man have an ear, he says in verse 9, if your name is written down in the book of life, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. And he says, here's the way it's going to be. Yeah, Antichrist is going to do that. Yes, he's going to persecute the Christians. But just remember, the one who kills by the sword is going to die by the sword. He's just reminding the saints, yeah, there are going to be some bad times. But keep in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take care of it. And he says in the last part of verse 10, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. What are they going to have to look forward to during the tribulation? Those that get saved, there will be some that will be saved. What will they have to look forward to? Antichrist? All of that persecution, but know in their hearts and minds, they know that Jesus is going to rule and reign. And he says, that will give you the patience to take whatever comes. I'm glad today God is still on the throne. Now, in verse 11, we come to another one of these little monsters, another beast. And look at him, he's very unique. We have the other one, the composite, the Roman Empire, and he has all of those things. In verse 11 now, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns Watch the language, like a lamb. Two horns, like a lamb. And yet, he spake as a dragon. That means a lot, and God did not put it in there incidentally. It is there for a reason. Now, why is he presented? Why does he show him as a lamb? He shows him in that verse as a lamb. Now, the other is primarily political rulers. But you know, every political ruler that's ever reigned just about has understood the value of religion. They've understood how to bring it in so they can get those votes, the value of religion. And so what's going to happen here is Antichrist is, and this other beast are going to get together with the one world type government and of course the one world political scene and the one world religion, and they're going to work hand in hand to accomplish their purpose. And he is going to say, worship Antichrist. You see, he comes in like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. He says, look, you worship that beast. You worship him. And then he has some powers. Look at verse 12. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast, everything that that first beast could do before him. And he causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. There he is. Miracle of miracles. He was dead, now he's alive. Miracles are being worked. Miracles and signs and wonders are going on. Verse 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven and the earth in the sight of men. They look around. The beast said, look, the false prophet says, look at there. The second beast said, look at there. Look at all the power that's coming down. Why, he can bring fire down from heaven. Now, if it came up from hell, you'd say, well, I know who that is. But fire from up there, fire from heaven, surely that has to be of God. Oh, no, it doesn't have to be of God. Surely it does. No, it doesn't have to be of God. And so he says, after these things happen, look at verse 14. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. And he says to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. My goodness, what is this beast? I don't know. Is it some kind of robot? Is it some kind of person? I know it's going to be something that is big. And this image that he has, that the image of the beast should both speak, cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. He's going to get up and he's going to say, look, watch, here, watch his fire come down. Now you know that's got to be right. Now you worship the beast. You worship the beast. And if you don't worship the beast, you're going to die. You must worship the beast. Verse 16, and he causeth all, it impacts everybody, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. I'm telling you folks, it's going to come. Now, are there miracles that are worked that God does not work? Are there miracles? You say, preacher, are you telling me that there are men who can work miracles and God is not doing the miracle? And that there are some who are really not men of God that can do that? Absolutely, I'm telling you that. I'm absolutely telling you so you won't be fooled by a lot of what you're seeing go on today. We've already read in Matthew 24 where Jesus said, be careful and be warned and don't believe what's coming up. And don't accept them as Antichrist and don't be deceived. And he gives some more information. Paul did in 1 Thessalonians. But he says there are those who can work these miracles. There are those who have signs and wonders. You remember the story of Moses and Pharaoh? And Moses took his rod and threw it down and it became a serpent. Big deal. Pharaoh called in his soothsayers and he called in Janus and Hembrees. And he said, watch this. And they threw down theirs and they became serpents too. The only reason I think that Moses' serpent won is because he was hungrier than the rest of them. So he ate them up. But it did prove that God was on the throne and far more powerful than anything the devil can come up with. Now I want to say this. We're living in an age, listen to this, Church, you need to hear this. You need to understand this. You need to be aware. We're living in an age that is governed by experience. Governed by, I feel it. I want to feel it. It's experience related. It is not the truth of the Word of God. It is experience, emotionalism, so many times. And I want to tell you that it's going to increase and increase and increase. And you're going to see more and more and more of that. Now, let me say this. Even though I don't like unbiblical emotionalism, I want to say this. The Baptists could use a little bit more of it. Not unbiblical, but emotionalism. I don't like a dry church or dry people or people that are dead because they do have the biblical proposition, right? But they're dead and there is no life. I want to tell you, my friend, if you get saved, it's going to go down into your heart, going to get past your mind, it's going to reach into your heart, and you're going to be glad and thrilled about the fact that you're on God's side, and to serve God and live for God is going to have a lot of emotion for you.
Amen.
You're going to be so glad that you do that. I'm a Baptist, my friend. And I believe you have to be born again. And when you get born again, bless God, you're going to know that you got born again. And without that, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. There's absolutely no way. I don't care how sincere you are. I believe in shouting. I believe in amens. Now, if you're going to shout, be sure we understand what you're saying. I want to understand every syllable, every word. If you're going to do that, because that's biblical and that's a whole other message. But I'm telling you, we need life in these days.
Amen.
And we don't need to always be looking at everybody else and putting them down as such. Sometimes I cry. That's happened to me a few times while I'm preaching or maybe singing, but others cry when I sing too. But when I'm preaching, some cry when I'm preaching, I guess. But there have been times I've just broken down and wept, and I couldn't contain it. I couldn't hold it back. It's not put on, I promise you that. It's coming from the heart. It's effervescent. It's bubbling up. It's God. It's thinking about God. And I embarrass myself and probably embarrass some other folks when it happens, but I want to tell you, I wouldn't trade it. I'm glad it's there. I wouldn't give you a plugged nickel for false pseudo-tears, but if it's real, if it's of God, let it rip. Because we need that. But let me tell you something. Having said that, there's nothing more easily imitated by Satan than feeling and experience. Nothing more easily imitated by the devil than feeling and experience. And so at the end time, it's going to be, at first they're not going to recognize it, and then they're going to have this experience and they're going to feel this way. And then they have absolutely no Bible basis. They're going to see the fire come down and they're going to say, whoa, man, that has to be God. That has to be God. Let me tell you something, friend. You better stay with this book.
Amen.
Stay with the Word of God. The modern day movement of glossolalia and tongues is so far from the Word of God that it's pathetic. And as I said, that's another message. They're inferior evangelistically, they're inferior acoustically. If I preach in tongues today, we'd be here for about 24 hours. Aren't you glad I'm speaking in English? That's the value of the tongues that he was talking about. And it's never unintelligible utterances. That was added and italicized in your Bible. And it's not unintelligible utterances. On the day of Pentecost, they understood in their own language. It is glossolalia language. Enough about that, but I'm just saying, be on your toes. Check it out. Buy the Word of God and stay with the Word of God. Now, verses 16 and 17, he says there's going to be an economic boycott. I'm almost finished. An economic boycott. And I've mentioned he calls all the rich and the poor, and it affects everybody. In verse 17, that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of the name. The day is going to come. Well, that's the way it is going to be. And they're going to have that number somewhere on the forehead, on the hand. God only knows exactly what's going to happen. We have all kinds of theories now, and we talk about, you know, the chip that they put in dogs so you can follow your dog, and now in some teenagers' phones, and I like that idea. But I don't know what it's going to be, and nobody else really knows what it's going to be exactly, but there will be these numbers that are significant that is speaking of man. Now, I think some people spend too much time worrying about 666 and trying to figure it out. There are people trying to figure out the knot holes in Noah's Ark and their theological significance and the 666, and they never win anybody to Jesus Christ. They never bring anybody down the aisle. They want to talk about prophecy. They want to talk about the mark of the beast and who is Antichrist. Forget all that stuff. And let's get busy serving the Lord and bringing them down the aisle and winning them to Christ. There's no fruit of the Spirit in so many Christians. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, and faith. That's what we need today. We don't need to spend an inordinate time trying to figure out all of these other things. We need to serve our Lord. I do believe there's a system of biblical numbers. And if you study the Bible long enough, you'll find it out. One is a number of unity. And two is the number of strength. And three is the number of God. Guess why? And four is the number of the earth. We have four directions. We have four seasons. That's the number of the earth. Five is the number of man. Unless you got into Saul or were born differently, you've got five fingers here and five over here, thumb and fingers, and five toes on your feet on the left and on the right. And that is the number of man. And seven is always in the Bible the number of perfection and completion. And you're saying, but you didn't mention six. You know why? It's very important because six always falls short. Six is the number two of being incomplete, man's falling short of perfection. Now, if you have the triple six, friend, you really got a lot of trouble, a whole lot of trouble. Now, in America, you go to some of these hotels and you go floor 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, skip 13, you go to 14. Because they believe it's bad luck, 14th floor. And a lot of people are that way about this number. But by the way, the 13th floor, no matter what you call it, still 13th floor. So, I don't care what you call it, it's still the 13th floor. Yeah, but whenever you go to the Near East, if you were over there traveling today and riding in their elevators, you would see when you come, you go number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, skip 6. 7, 8, 9, you go to 7, 8, 9 over there. And the reason is they just believe that 6 is an unholy number. And it goes back to some of this. Now, if you have, as I said, the 666, that's as bad as you can get. The false prophet is evil to the core. I'm a little over for some of you folks, but let me tell this story and we'll be finished. I just want to illustrate for you. There in southern Indiana, there was a man by the name of William Branham. William Branham was born in 1909 and he lived until 1965. You just go across the river from Kentucky, Louisville, and you can find his gravesite. 1947, he joined something called the Oneness Pentecostal Movement. The Oneness Pentecostal Movement, by the way, his mother said when he was a baby, a halo came down from heaven and just surrounded him. And then he joined this Oneness Movement. Later on in 1947, they don't believe there's a triune God, although the Bible teaches that. And he got enamored with signs and wonders and began to dabble in all of that. In 1947, there was a meeting in British Vancouver. During that time, he started what would be called a denomination, I guess you'd call it, of the Latter Rain movement. And he said, "This has come today and it began with me." And you know, modern prophet after modern prophet after modern prophet have said the same thing. Sometime back in Toronto, there was something called the Airport Revival. Any of you ever hear that? The Airport Revival. Some of you did. The Airport Revival was the same of the same complexity of the complexion of this other. Branham had said that he was going to be Elijah. There, the same type people who believed what he did began to say that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And this was the sign. They got down on their all fours and started barking like a dog. Have any of you ever seen that on television? I've seen it. It's scary. They get on their all fours, crawl around, and bark. Bark for the Holy Ghost. Barking in the Spirit. Now, before I go to bed at night, I bark at my dog and she barks back at me. But it has nothing to do, my dear friend, with the Holy Spirit of God. Yet Branham, who said he would be Elijah, died. He messed up their plans in 1963. But would you believe, you say, well, that was the end of it. No. There are people who go there every year. He has a triangle-shaped gravestone, and on the sides of it is supposed to be all the prophets. Some he added, and guess who's the bottom prophet? His name is on there. And there are people who go there every year by the hundreds. You say, preacher, that's foolish. And I say, you're absolutely right. That is foolish. But I want to tell you, that is the pattern of days to come to set up, just like John the Baptist did Christ, to set up the coming of Antichrist. That's why I say you need to know the Word of God. You need to know what this book says and think God's thoughts. And when you get in the book, you'll recognize falsehood and you won't have to apologize for it. And my friend, I want to tell you that this Bible tells us there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. And I don't care how good you've tried to live, how many churches you've joined, how many times you've been baptized, or anything else. If you've never come to Jesus, bankrupt, knowing you're lost and on your way to hell, and trusted Him and Him alone, my friend, you're not saved. You say, well, how can you be so bulldogmatic? Because the Bible says that. There's only one way to heaven. And it's not through Muhammad, friend. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that people, if they just would believe the Word in those days, they would not believe in Antichrist. It's going to come. It's going to come. Aren't you glad you're saved?
Amen.
I hope your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed, and let me remind you the thing we need to do, folks, and I don't mind studying prophecy and discussing it some, but we need to be busy for God. We need to be winning souls. We need to be loving each other, getting along with each other, and going out there to a lost world that otherwise is going to die and go to hell. I want to tell you, it bothers me when I think about people going to hell. I have 12 people right now on a prayer list that I'm praying for that I've talked to personally. They're lost. If they die, they're going to go to hell. I weep over them, tears on my chair bottom, when I'm knelt down there in my little office at home, because I want to see them come to Christ. Oh, that God would give us, me, your pastor, and all of us, more of that. That's what we need. We need to know the Word of God. If you're here without Christ, come. Father, thank you for the Bible, and I thank you for the patience of these dear people today to hear the Word of God. And I pray now you would bless us and help us to have the right desires. Help us to want to win people to Christ and to live in love and patience and to do the things that represent you and the fruit of the Spirit. Help us to be a church ablaze, a church of fire, a church on fire with revival as we see these days approaching. Thank you that we are not as those that are ignorant because we have the book. Help us to spend time in it. Lord, help us to be encouraged. Help us to look up and to know that Christ is the final one who is the absolute sovereign and winner of all. If we're on His side, we're going to win too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.